So good evening to all of you guys. I hope you guys had a wonderful Sunday, and we praise our God. Thank you guys that you have decided to celebrate this Sunday evening with all of us as we dive into the Word of God and see what God wants to show us. So let's open up our Bible. Look at the text for today, and may Holy Spirit guide us through His Word. Text for today is Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter, although our teaching will start in verse 47. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. So as we have been going through this series on the prayer, as we looked at the model prayer, as we have looked at a couple of different texts that deals with a prayer, as well as some of the prayers in the scripture. Today, as we go through this portion of scripture, a portion of scripture that is familiar to most of us, the miracle that Jesus performs. But as we look at this account of the healing, the miracle that it takes place, it teaches us some wonderful things about a prayer. And if it's not a new element, this little account over here, it definitely shows us the elements that we have been looking at. We've been studying that what our prayer should be consisted of. And so it's a good, a practical example of what a prayer looks like. Now, some of you might say to me that I am not blind. What am I going to learn from this? Little account. But I think as we go through the text, what you will find is every one of us is in a place of Bartimaeus. And so the text says in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and great multitude, a blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry on this earth. He's on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified. He's going there for that Passover. There is a huge crowd that is following him. Perhaps he has gone this way before in his earthly ministry. But this particular time, it speaks to us about this blind man named Bartimaeus. And not only does the text give us his name, a text also gives us his father's name. What we see here, and actually, you know, just for a note, if you want to jot down for a reference, if you go into Gospel according to Matthew, and if you look at chapter 20, somewhere in around verse 30, you will find this same account. But over there, there is a mention of two blind men. Mark, and I believe also Luke, only decides to focus on Bartimaeus. And so this man, he is begging, and he's begging by the roadside, and Jesus happens to pass through that. So he is blind. He's hearing all this commotion. I'm sure there were a lot of people, there was a lot of noise, and he's perhaps wondering what is going on. And so verse 47 says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And this is his prayer. His prayer consists of just these two sentences, or even one sentence that we just read. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And in that one sentence, in that one cry of the heart, you see all the elements that we have been looking at. That if I were to tell you, and I'm going to show you, that this speaks of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In this one sentence, he prays that whole prayer. Because as we look at this, as we break this down, Jesus, right? This is a this is a Greek name which means an anointed one. In Hebrew, that was Messiah. Jesus, the name was Joshua, Yeshua, salvation. Right, that was another Joshua who walked through Jericho. He came for a specific purpose. 1,000 years before, in this same Jericho, for destruction, breaking down the wall. Here we have the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua, going through Jericho to bring down a different kind of a wall. He is going to give us entry into eternal life. And although the previous Joshua in the Old Testament was leading people, the Jewish people, into the promised land, here this Yeshua is going to lead all into the promised land, a spiritually eternal life. And so by saying, recognizing Jesus, and then giving him the title of Son of David, what he is saying to, is, everything that is written in the scripture, I believe. And I'm going to show you as we move further along, because he is recognizing the authority of Jesus. Because whenever you call Jesus by the name Son of David, you are putting your faith in the scripture which says that the Messiah will come in the lineage of David. That's what it says, right? He will come in the lineage of David. And so he's saying not only this man is in the lineage of David, he is the Messiah. And then he says, have mercy on me. We're going to look at this further. It says 48, the many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. When you are desperate, you call out to God. You know, it is the cry of your heart. Sometimes we think that when I go to pray, I have to have this really well-written, proper vocabulary, use the right words to get the attention of our Lord and Savior. But prayer is very simple. It is the cry of your heart. Your lips don't have to move. Think of Hannah in the Old Testament. As she's praying, it says, her lips were moving, but she was praying in her heart. She knew who to cry out to, and she knew what she needed. There were no wonderful words. There was no show. But she was praying. God hears the cry of your heart. The paralytic that the four friends bring to Jesus, lower him down from the roof. He didn't say a word. And God forgave him his sin as well as healed him. Jesus heard the cry from that man's heart lying on that bed. And here, what we will see, this Bartimaeus is crying out to God. And he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. The words, have mercy on me, are significant, very significant words over there. Because what do most of us do when we are in a certain condition, when we are struggling, we are going through something, we tend to throw ourselves a little bit of a pity party. We have a sense of poor me. Why am I dealt this bad hand? Why everything goes wrong with me? You know, look at so-and-so, he has it so easy. Look at this other person. He never has a trouble in his life. Look, God, doesn't matter what he does. Everything is right, but everything seems to go wrong with my life. You know, we tend to throw this kind of pity party for us. But when you cry out to God and you call out and say, have mercy on me, you are recognizing your proper place as you stand in front of God. You know, when we complain about the hand that we are dealt in our life, whatever that is, perhaps, you know, like Bartimaeus, we have some kind of a handicap. Like Bartimaeus, maybe there is something wrong with us physically. Maybe God hasn't blessed us with what we might thought, what we might think that we need. There is some shortcoming. Okay, perhaps we are not as smart. Perhaps we are not as good looking. Perhaps you are not as tall as you want to be, or as thin as you want to be, or whatever the case might be. You know, whenever we are in that condition and we start to complain, you may seem like that you are complaining to your wife, or you may seem like you are complaining to your friend, or you are complaining to your parents, whoever you are complaining to. But at the end of it, right, you are actually complaining, bickering against God. Think of all the Israelites in the wilderness as they were bickering and they were blaming Moses for not having water, not having food, and all the things that they complained to Moses about. They weren't complaining to Moses. They were complaining to God. They were finding faults with God. And that's what you are doing whenever you throw yourself a pity party. But when you say, have mercy on me, there is a humility. You recognize your proper place in front of God, and you understand that you are a sinner, and then that there is a judgment, and that the person that you are crying out to, he's the one who needs to be merciful. When do you ask for mercy? When you ask for a mercy, you know, you are driving down the highway, you are enjoying your new car, and you know you are over the speed limit, and suddenly you see a flashing lights behind you. And the cop pulls you over, and you know you deserve that ticket. But you are going to plead with that officer and perhaps talking him into showing some mercy, because you know you are guilty and you know you are going to be punished for it. You are looking for mercy. Perhaps you are looking for him to be a little bit lenient with you and not give you what actually you deserve. So you see, in this little cry, where he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, there is repentance. Something that we have looked at, there is repentance. And then he's, by recognizing the proper place, who Jesus is, he understands that this is the person who can show mercy on me. Right? It depends on who you cry out to. There are millions, billions of people in a country that we come from. They go to and pray to a stone, and then they beg for mercy, and they beg that deity to give them some favor. But they are knocking the wrong door. You have to go to the person who can show you mercy. And in that, we see repentance, a confession from Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. By the way, when we look at verse 48, you know, there will be people around you. And sometimes these are well-meaning people in your life. They will warn you, like these people were. They said, many warned him to be quiet. You know, there are people who are going to be a hindrance to you because you are in a certain situation, and they will tell you, hey, listen, you just need to work hard. You need to work differently. You cannot expect God to give you everything. But there is no need for a Christian. There is no problem. There is no circumstances where we should not be crying out to the Lord. And I am telling you, there are people who are going to discourage you like they were discouraging Bartimaeus here. Hey, he is busy. He is on his way to be crucified. He doesn't have time for your small little problems. He doesn't care about this little thing. He needs to say, look at what is going on in the world, the war and earthquakes. He needs to deal with those things. Why would he be listening to your prayer? But as I said earlier, a desperation always makes you cry out to the Lord. And He always hears the true cry of the heart. So verse 49, it says, "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Whenever we call out to God, He is our ever-present help. He is a high priest who listens. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they call the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Every single person there knew who Jesus was. "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You know, as I was going through this portion of scripture, and when God put it in my heart to do a study on this particular portion of scripture, I paused when I came to verse 51. Because I always find it fascinating the details that are in the scripture. I'm sorry, not verse 50. And I'm wondering, why does it say, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus"? We could have saved a verse right there. Why this detail is given? But in every single verse, in every single detail that is given, there is a purpose behind it. You see, at this time, if you were a beggar, you wore a specific garment. First of all, this was a garment that was very useful. If you go into the book of Deuteronomy, even there, where we look at some of the law over there, there are instructions that, okay, if someone has borrowed money from you, and if you have taken their garment as a security, what we would call a security, remember to give that garment back to them at nighttime, so they have something to cover themselves at night, or something to sleep on. So definitely this garment for a beggar was very useful. He definitely needed that, because perhaps that's the only possession he had at that time. A beggar in the time of Jesus was one of the lowest class person. They had nowhere to turn. Obviously, there was no family. There was no welfare system, right? Because there were no Democrats at that time. And so they had to rely on whatever money they collect, you know. So he was completely dependent on whatever he receives. So when he throws aside his garment, it is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Because he is literally saying, "I am not going to need this garment anymore. Jesus is going to heal me. Who I am going to and what I am asking for, he is able to deliver." So it's a great statement of faith. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that's a pretty strange question. It's an unusual question, especially for us as we read this account. It's pretty obvious. There's a guy who's blind. He's begging. Doesn't Jesus know what he wants? Does that question arise in your mind? Do you find this to be a strange question? So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this is a question that Jesus is asking me and you today. We are in a place of Bartimaeus, and Jesus is asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" A specific prayer, another element that we must understand. There is no broad, the broad prayer. There are a lot of people who, oh, heal everybody in the world, feed everybody, protect everybody. There are a lot of general prayers that we pray, but there is a need to be very specific. What do you want me to do for you? And this is a question that has a double meaning to it, because Jesus is looking for an answer. And that answer speaks of the faith of Bartimaeus. Because it is your faith that is going to make you answer. When Jesus is asking you today, what do you want me to do for you? That requires some self-examination. That requires some evaluation on your part. The easy answer, right? Well, he could have answered it so many different ways. Hey, I'm a beggar. Give me $1 million so I don't have to worry about begging anymore. You know, put some servants, put me in a beautiful house there where I don't have to worry about it. My blindness is not going to be a hindrance. But was that the answer? Was that the reason why he was in the position where he was? It the lack of money, the reason he was in the position that he was in? And often we see this, you know, often when you go through the Gospels and we encounter this conversations between Jesus and people who come to him, there is always a question. Many times there is a question. The rich man comes to Jesus and says, he starts to have a conversation. What do I need to do? And so forth. And right away, Jesus asks him in the middle of that conversation, hey, why do you call me good? There's only one good. There's a question there because God wanted him to think about that question. There is only one good. You are coming to me. What do you think that means? At the pool of Bethesda, when he goes 38 years, that guy is lying on a bed. Nobody is rolling him into that water. And Jesus goes and asks, do you want to be healed? And, you know, his answer, although he asked for a physical healing, his answer was not the same as what Bartimaeus is about to answer. Bartimaeus has already illustrated his belief in God. He understands who Jesus is. He believes the scriptures. He understands the need for repentance. And so this blind man said to him, Rabboni. There's only one other place where this is used. There's only one other person who addresses Jesus the same way, saying Rabboni. That's Mary in John chapter 20 after the resurrection of Jesus at the tomb. That's the only place anybody else addresses Jesus with this title, Rabboni, which means my master. So you see, again, before it was a general confession, Jesus, the son of David, that was the messianic title of Jesus. That as a nation, they called him a son of David. They called him a Messiah. Here, by addressing him by saying Rabboni, he is making him my master, a personal relationship. He is calling out to Jesus on the basis of what he feels in his heart, what place Jesus has in his heart, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. He understood my problem is my blindness. And you might say to me, yes, that's very easy. He's blind. What else would he want? Let me ask you that question. How many of us understand what is it that we need to ask Jesus for? Most of us, when we pray, we do not know what to ask for. Do you know what is the need of your life? Whether you are born again or you are not born again. If you are not born again, it's a very simple need. You need Jesus to come into your heart. But even those of us who know Christ, do we really know, like Bartimaeus, what do we want Jesus to do for us? So many times, all we do when we pray is address the symptoms. Give me a house, give me a good job, give me a good wife or good husband. And we feel when this kind of things are taken care of, whatever our immediate need is, that is going to solve all my problems. And we never address what is the core problem. What is the blindness in our heart? What is the need in our heart that we need to ask God for? So if today, when Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Are you able to answer? Is there anger? Do you have an uncontrollable anger? And do you need to ask Jesus today that give me freedom from this? If you are a man like Job, do you need to cry out to God and say, God, I need to make a covenant with my eyes. Help me with what I watch. Help me with what I see, what I read. Do we need to say that as men? As women, is there something that you need to address in your life? Has jealousy, envy gripped your heart? And is Jesus asking you today, what do you want me to do for you? Are you bold enough to go to him and ask to give you freedom from whatever that is blinding you? This question, what do you want me to do for you, also shows the deity of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, who you ask matters. There is nothing that Jesus cannot deliver. He could have said anything. Bartimaeus could have asked for anything. But when Jesus asked, and to us it seems like, oh, that is so simple. But do we really believe it? How many times we don't go boldly to the throne of grace and ask Jesus? Yeah, I can go and tell him I got a little pain in my stomach. He can heal that. But now the doctor says, I got only 3 months to live. I have a cancer. I have a terminal illness. What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe that Jesus can give you whatever you ask for? No matter what has taken place already, it may seem impossible to you. 100 years old, wife is 99 years old. Is anything impossible for God? Is anything impossible for God? And so when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He is able to deliver whatever is asked. Look, right now, he is not looking at Bartimaeus and why he is blind. Obviously, he knows why he is blind. He's not addressing his sinfulness. As we see in John chapter 9, where the disciples ask Jesus, is this man blind because of his sin or his parents? He is not looking at any of these things, because Bartimaeus, in his faith, with repentance and with confession, has asked a specific need, give me my sight back. And Jesus, you know, he wants his sight back. And Jesus has asked him, what do you want? He is going boldly to the throne of grace. Are you going boldly to the throne of grace? Do you understand the power that Jesus has? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God is able to meet all your needs. That's what it says in my Bible. Perhaps you guys want to check your Bible. Does it say most of your needs? Some of your needs? No, it says all of your needs. And when you look at the translation of that word all in Greek, if you have a chance, you open up a blue letter Bible, and if you look at the translation of the original Greek word, do you know what that word means? All. It means everything. Every single thing. Nothing. No exception. All your needs. And then he goes on to say, according to his riches. Not according to our ability. Not according to our intellect. Not according to our riches. According to his riches. Think about the riches that God has. He is able to meet all your needs. And God is saying, what do you want me to do for you? And today, as you evaluate, and when you want to pray to God, search out your heart. What is it that is hindering you from that perfect, obedience with God. What is it? I know what that is for me. I know what my struggle is. Have you dealt with your struggle? Or are you still making excuses that this is how I was, this is how my father was, this is how my mother was, this is how I was raised, this was my environment, what am I going to do, this is how I am. I can't control my speech. I cannot control my appetite. I cannot control this or that. This is how it's been. If that's the case, Bartimaeus was blind. There was no hope for him. He was a beggar. He was going to die a beggar until Jesus crossed his path. And he cried out to Jesus. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he boldly said, "Rabboni, my master, that I may receive my sight." And he goes on to say, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Oh, there is so much more I want to say about this question, but in interest of time, and my kids always bug me about it, so I am going to end this Bible study, and I'm not going to go further into it. But here, because of his faith, Jesus heals him immediately. Look what he says, "Go your way." Jesus tells him to go. But look what he does. He says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He didn't go his way. What would we do if there was a miracle in our life? Hey, I want to go celebrate with my family. I want to run to my wife. I want to run to my parents, whoever it is. And I want to gather up people and I want to celebrate. A miracle in our life should always, always make us walk closely, follow Jesus closely, not turn back to the world and go back and enjoy. You know, so often we pray, hey, if God will deliver me from this, and you know, we get a reprieve and we get the answer that we want, and then we are back to doing whatever we were doing beforehand, forgetting all the vows that we made to God. When a true performance, there is a true repentance, there is true confession, there is true conversion, and you have a miracle in your life, that should prompt you to follow Jesus. This guy was a beggar. He was blind. God knows how long he was blind for. Maybe he wanted to go and see Jericho. Maybe he wanted to go see Jerusalem. He wanted to enjoy. He wanted to meet people. But he put everything aside as soon as he got sight. He went following Jesus. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And as we end this Bible study, I wanna draw your attention to the word immediately. I want to draw your attention to immediately. You know, for the past few years, it seems that the clock on the rapture, clock on the second coming of Jesus, is speeding up. You know, before we were counting years. Before it turned into months. You know, and when you look at that end time clock, you know, there was a time it was the hour hand that we were watching. But now, it's not even the minutes, it's the second hand. You know how fast that second hand moves? That's how it seems that the hand is moving so fast as far as the prophetic word in the scripture pretending to the end times. And that the scripture tells us, in the blink of an eye, we are going to be taken up. Have you seen, it is the 12th of January, have you seen the destruction that has happened in this world in the last 11 days? Take 10, 15 minutes, sit on the internet and look the destruction that has happened. Forget about the world, just what has happened in America. We are rapidly approaching the time. We are rapidly approaching that time. And just like what it says over here, in a blink of an eye, immediately we will receive our glorified body. And so our life should reflect that. We keep that in mind. Be heavenly minded. Remember that he is coming back. And then follow Jesus. Follow Jesus more diligently, obediently. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you for this little vignette in a Gospel of Mark, Lord. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, the importance of repentance and confession, Lord. Thank you for teaching us a lesson of a specific prayer, Lord. And today, Lord, search our hearts, Lord. Lord, perhaps today you are asking some of us, what do you want me to do for you, Lord? Help us to have that answer. How many of us would not have an answer to that question? If we don't, Lord, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that we would have an answer, Lord. And then when you perform a miracle in our life, that we would be able to recognize you, Lord, and follow you, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.